Thank you, Kevin, for the devotions and for sharing about that. Appreciate that. And yes, there are many needs around the world and many needs in Grenada. And yeah, I don't know how many of you had a chance to read that story that was in the Olive Branch brochure that was in your mailbox. I think it was just last week that Brian had written about a fellow there. Interesting man. He's not saved, but he needs Jesus. And I don't know if I should say it or not, but I think that story that he's written about, a fellow that a number of years ago when I was down for Crusades, it's the only man I've ever had fall out of the aisle drunk while I was preaching and I had to drag him out. He needs Jesus badly. But at least he was there hearing. I don't know how well he heard that night, but I don't think I've ever met Dunbar that Kevin is talking about. Sounds like an interesting situation. So pray for them and pray for those people that they would receive the gospel and apply it in their lives and hearts. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Going to look this morning at a story about Naaman and what we could learn from his story there, what happened with him. Keep in mind as we look at this incident here that's recorded in the Word that he was from Syria, and Syria was quite a foe of Israel at the time, fighting back and forth a lot. And you will notice if you go on reading in 2 Kings, you'll get to chapter 6 and 7, and you'll see that Elisha kind of humiliated the Syrians. So one time they were blinded, and he led them somewhere where they didn't expect to go. And another time they were there, and they heard the sound of chariots and horsemen and an army, and they fled and took off, and it was just God doing it. And so there was things going back and forth, and there were famines, and the Syrians didn't treat them very well, and so forth. And so we start out in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, I'm going to just throw a little something else in here about the possibility here with Naaman, because it says there that by him, deliverance was given to Syria. There is a belief or a tradition that's been handed down through Judaism for years, and even Josephus wrote about this, that he would have been the man that actually would have killed Ahab, that shot the arrow and so forth, that was a Jewish tradition or story that they believed. Now, whether or not he did, we don't know specifically, but there would be a couple of clues to that. So he was a respected man. The Bible says here in verse 1, we can see that it says he was a great man, or a great man with his master at least. He was honorable, or he was respected. He was a man of valor, possibly killed Ahab, but he was a leper. Now, I want to make a few correlations throughout the message, make a couple of applications to us today. And one is, and we'll come back to this a little bit more later in the message, but you may be considered a respected person. Maybe your neighbor is a respected person. You may be a great fighter of some type, man of valor, maybe strong, healthy, whatever. Respected, honored, a great man, a great position, higher up than others. But if you're not saved spiritually, you are a leper. You need salvation. There's no place in God's kingdom for people just because they're respected or because they have wealth or because they have a position or whatever outside of repenting and accepting by faith Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's interesting in Luke, and I'll tell you to keep your thumb there in Kings and go to Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Where the New Testament mentions about Naaman, and it doesn't make the Jews very happy. In Luke 4:27, it says, "And there were many lepers in the land of Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." If you go to the Old Testament and you look for lepers that had been cleansed, there's actually only one other that could possibly fall in that category. Someone know who that was? Someone was cursed with leprosy and they stayed out of the camp for 7 days and apparently they didn't have it anymore. What's that?
Moses' sister.
Yes, Moses' sister Miriam was the only other person that we know that maybe had it and didn't have it, and however that all worked. But as far as an actual leper that had gotten it, as a disease, and it's interesting that our Bible school lesson was about someone who worked with lepers all the time and leprosy. And then in this story, we see Naaman. And apparently, it would seem like he must have just not had this extremely long, because from some of the things in the story, how it affected them, I don't think he'd have been real good at shooting arrows and fighting and been a man of valor if he had leprosy for a long period of time. But he did have it now, and so he was very distraught with this. And we also see then, as we go over into verse 2 and 3, where it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by says by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" So here you have this little girl, a little maid. I don't know how old she was, maybe in her early teens or something, but probably not really old. And she's saying, "Oh, if Naaman would just see Elisha, he could be healed. He could take care of this for him." So she was a little girl of faith, and she recognized what had been going on. And so this was told, and it says there then in verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." And so the king of Israel told Naaman, he said, "Look, I'm going to give you leave. I'm going to write you a letter. You can take it to the king of Israel and be healed." He was excited about this. I mean, this man was a man of valor. He was a man of importance. He was a man that was one of his main fighters and in his army, and the guy has leprosy, and it's like, what are we going to do with him? And now he finds out that, hey, there's a possibility of being healed. And so he gets a letter together, and he's going to send him back and get things taken care of. And I think in that we see an excited king of Syria. He was excited about this. And we're going to see how some other people's attitudes are. But he was excited about this, and he puts together this letter, and he all of this stuff, it says, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou may recover him of leprosy.'" They were excited about what was going to happen. Now, I did a little research, you know, on the old Google button, and according to what I found at several sources, that amount of money that the king of Syria sent along to make sure that Naaman got healed, in our currency today, be somewhere between, and different people have different estimations, but somewhere between $3 and $9 million. He sent a chunk of change along with him. He wanted to make sure the king of Israel was on board with him. And then he sent 10 changes of clothes. That's not worth much in our modern day, but it was back then. He says, "Take this money and go and get healed." And so the king was behind it, and I'm sure Naaman was pretty excited. I am going to, good chance I'm going to get healed of leprosy. Now, we see an excited king of Syria, and in verse 7, we see a very distraught king of Israel. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man do ascend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now, he's up to something. The king of Syria sent him over here and tells me to heal him, and I can't heal him, and it's just going to be another battle. We're right back at it. Here we go. When you hear something from someone that maybe you have some concerns about, or maybe you're not best friends or whatever, does your mind first go to, boy, they're up to something here? They're up to no good. Do you draw conclusions that maybe you ought not to draw? I can do that. The king of Israel immediately drew some conclusions that were not even remotely accurate. And that happens, and then it causes problems. If the king of Israel would have sent that letter back, along with all those millions of dollars worth of stuff, and said, "What do you think you're doing, trying to cause a fight, and blah, 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 blah," now the king of Syria would have been really upset. And he may have come with his army and dealt with things. Fortunately, that wasn't what happened. Fortunately, you have, in this situation, you have a very excited king, you have a distraught king, you have what I would call an expectant man, Naaman. He was expecting something. And as we'll read on here, you're going to see that you also got a very confident prophet. And a prophet that, frankly, didn't need a lot of hoopla over what he was going to do. He didn't need any notoriety about what he was going to do with Naaman. So in verse 8 it says, "And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes," that news must have spread quickly, "that he sent to the king saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." So he's expecting something to happen here. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So, as we all, you know this story well. You know, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. So what? Naaman's here. I know he's here. I know why he's here. Tell him to go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. He gets out the 7th time, he's going to be clean. He's going to have a new man's skin, and he's going to be all healed. Naaman, it says, that he was not happy about this. Verse 11, he was wroth. "And he went away and said, Behold," okay, notice here, I thought this was going to happen, or that was going to happen. "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And then he mentions a couple of rivers in Damascus, and he said, "Why can't I go wash in them? They're nicer rivers than the River of Jordan anyway. Why can't I just go wash in them?" And he turns and he heads away in a rage. Now, I think we can sometimes fall into this category of, especially when it comes to maybe salvation, or it comes to feeling like our works are so important, that, and it reminds me of the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to. He came and he said, "You know, what commandment do I need to do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And he list off some commandments, but he didn't come and say, in other words, it was about the rich young ruler, it was about him. What must I do? What should I do? And I think that was the situation with Naaman. What big grand thing is going to happen here so that I can be healed. What do I do? Or what is Elisha going to do? And there's going to be this big show and something's going to happen. And it wasn't that way. Now, it is interesting that Jesus did tell the rich young ruler to do something. He said, okay, you've kept all these commandments. Go sell what you've got and give it away. And blah, blah. And the guy went away. I'm not going to do that. So he actually, in all reality, he asked the question, what must I do? And then when he was told what to do, he didn't want to do it anyway. It's too hard. And I would say for any of us, if there was a way for us to earn our salvation, which there's not, I think for most people, whatever it would be, it would probably be too hard anyway. And we'd say, forget it. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm glad that's not how it is. I'm glad when we come to God, when we come for salvation, I'm glad it, the way God saves people is not that we get something that he sends down and it says, do this and this and this and this and this. If you get all this done, you'll be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't obey and follow Jesus and live a godly life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes I think we have this idea that if I could just do this and do this, then I'd feel better because I'm earning my salvation. Well, Naaman was looking for something, and he thought this and he thought that, and it wasn't the way it turned out. What was Naaman's biggest problem, do you think? I'll tell you what I think it was. I think it was pride. He wasn't going to humiliate himself. He wasn't going to humble himself. First of all, he was proud because he thought surely Elisha was going to come out and make a big deal about him being there and do this healing thing. And Elisha didn't even go out. He just sends his messenger out. Go tell him to do this and he'll be healed. He's like, he didn't even come out and see me? He sends his messenger out? Am I not important? You see, if we place ourselves back in their culture a little bit too, we have to understand that a servant was that just that, a servant, or he was his helper. And if you were not important enough for the actual person you came to see to come out and see you, he just sends his servant out instead of the actual person. It was humiliating. You see a little bit of that in our world today. It's a much bigger deal if the president of the United States actually meets with someone from another country, whether it be their leader or some important person from that country, if the president actually meets with them, it's a bigger deal than if he sends one of his cabinet members. You go negotiate it. You go meet with them. The vice president's going to meet with you. I don't have time to meet with you is basically what that boils down to. You're not quite important enough for the president to see you. Well, that kind of makes sense as we think about it. He can't see everybody wants to see him. But Elisha's just looks like he's just hanging out in his home, whatever it was like. And this important guy shows up, but he wasn't important enough for Elisha to go out and say hi. And that hurt his pride. He was not going to humble himself. And we'll make a little bit more application of that in a moment. Now, his friends saw the problem. And they came to him and they said, Hey, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? And something got a hold of Naaman here. His friends somehow were able to get through to him. And so he went down. He dipped himself 7 times into Jordan, according to what had been said. And he came out, and his flesh was like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, I don't know how old this guy was. I don't know how rugged his skin had been from all these battles and being out in the sun and whatever. But when he came out of the Jordan River the 7th time, says he had skin like a little child. You take us old guys, we'd love to have skin like a little child again. About the only thing I've got that resembles a little child is some babies don't have much hair on their head. That's about it. But we get old and our skin gets old, and he was probably had rough, tough skin, and he was quite the fighter. and he comes up out of the river, and he's got skin like a child. What a miracle. Not only was his leprosy gone, it was gone miraculously, and he was clean. And now he's got a different attitude. He comes back to Elisha, and he wants to pay him for what happened and give him some kind of blessing. And Elisha refuses to take it. And I think the reason Elisha refuses to take it, one of the reasons, is because Elisha realizes full well that it's not him that healed. He's simply God's messenger. He was the spokesman for God of how to be healed. The same way that I would hope none of us would ever accept a gift from someone that we had led to the Lord as a means of payment for what we had done. Now, I'm not saying maybe they wouldn't do something kind for us or whatever, but I'm saying we would never get paid from someone that we had led to, because it's not us that saves them. It's God that saves them. We may be used in that, but it's not us. Now, I'm not going to go on to read the rest of the story, but you recognize if you go on to the story, and then he wanted to pay the servant, whatever, and finally then the servant goes off and he sneaks, he gets some money, and he gets in trouble. We're not going to talk about all of that. We're going to kind of stop here where Naaman is now healed. But I think there's several things we can see that happen in Naaman's life here. Is at some point, his friends saw that he was not thinking clearly. And they gave him advice. And have you ever, as a friend, given somebody advice and they didn't listen to it at all? You can't make somebody's decisions for them. Sometimes you give somebody advice and they listen. And that's what happened here. He seems to have had an actual change of heart. And that has to happen before we can receive God's blessings. A change of heart, which included obedience. He had to obey what he was told to do and actually go dip himself in the water. And then it included a grateful heart after he was healed. So I'd like to make two applications from this morning. The one is probably pretty obvious. The other maybe not so much. Is God asking you to do something that you don't think is great enough? You might say, oh, well, no, really? Have you ever been asked to do something like you feel God asking you to do something? Maybe it's somebody to talk to, or maybe it's through the church. You're asked to do something, and you're thinking, that's not something I want to do. Now, if I'd be asked, if God would want me to do this, or I'd have this position, or I'd be granted this responsibility, I'd do that. I don't want to do this. It's not good enough. It's not great enough. You're not dipping in the clean river or some big fancy act of whatever that Naaman originally wanted. I think sometimes we can have that happen to us, that maybe God wants us to do something so simple that there's going to be no recognition in it. And I just want to say this. I appreciate so much what many of you do, even within this brotherhood, that nobody notices or gets recognized much for. Maybe a few people know it, a few people see it, but not many. You feel called to do it, you feel it's the right thing to do, even if you're not getting any recognition. And I appreciate that, and I want to thank you for it. Maybe it's not even something you enjoy doing, but you see a need, and you feel like you should do it, and you do it. And I appreciate that. But I do want to encourage you that if you are kind of sitting back and not doing much for God because you haven't been handed the big, big thing yet that you really want to do or that you'd like to do or that you get recognition for, I doubt you're going to ever be asked to do it, by God at least. Because he wants you to be faithful in the small things first. And I think just being willing to obey the simple things. And that comes to the point here that I think is really can be drawn from this, and that is salvation. And I would hope everybody here that's old enough to respond is already a Christian. And maybe this is more applicable for you to share with others that are not. But is God's plan of salvation just too simple to make sense? He's not asking us to do a bunch of things other than have faith in him and obey him. Matt read some verses this morning that go right along with this. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. When Naaman came to Elisha, he gave him a gift. Just go dip 7 times in Jordan and you're going to be healed. We come to Jesus Christ with a changed heart, willing to accept him, his plan of salvation. It's placing our faith in what he has already done is what saves us. Being willing to believe in, yes, Jesus, his sacrifice is sufficient for my sins. It's not something I can do. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's what I want to emphasize. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. Now, here's the question too. Naaman came back very grateful once he finally had a change of heart and actually obeyed what God had asked him to do, and he was cleansed. And he was very grateful. And he wanted to give this gift, these millions of dollars worth of stuff. He wanted to pay Elisha. And I'm not saying we pay for our salvation in any way. But I do ask the question, if you are saved, and we recognize that there's nothing we could do to make it happen outside of the fact that it's a gift of God, and we accept it by faith, and that's why we are justified, are we grateful for what has happened? If we had the millions of dollars, in a sense, and I'm not making this a financial thing, but in Naaman's case, he had the millions of dollars. He wanted to pay back for what he had given. You've been saved. Are you grateful enough to say, God, I'll give you my life, whatever. I just want to do it for you. I'm not talking necessarily money. That's not the point. But maybe God's asking you to share in that way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying your life. Change of heart should bring an obedient heart, which is what Naaman had. It should bring a grateful heart. I think Naaman figured out that neither his position in the military nor his money that he had could get him cleansed from leprosy. And I'm here to tell you, your name, your position, your standing, your respect from maybe people in the community, hopefully you have respect for people in the community, none of those things are going to get you saved outside of humbly accepting the way Jesus Christ has made it available for us. And then being grateful for that, for what God has done. But our position and our money doesn't save us, nor does our lack of money. You could say, well, I'm humble because I don't have anything. You can have nothing and be proud. That doesn't do it. You could have a position or no position. It doesn't save you. I think we just have to come back and recognize, just like it was here with Naaman. I wonder when he went back to Syria, I wonder what his story was like that he told people. Now, if he still had some of his pride, he might have went back and said, well, you know, I was given some things to do and, you know, and kind of might have played it up a little bit, you know, so people didn't know that he went down there and dipped into Jordan. But it seems like with his heart change that he probably went home and told it like it was. Now, what's interesting, if you go into chapter 6, down part way, it says, and the king of Syria warred against Israel, took counsel with his servants, saying, and blah, 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 he was going to go set up camp and fight against Israel again. As I was reading through all of this, I was wondering to myself, was Naaman still the captain of the guard, and was he as excited about going against Israel as the king was, or did he resign? I don't know. We don't know any more about it. The only time I think after this that Naaman's mentioned is in the New Testament when Jesus uses him as an example. But I do think he would have probably had a whole different attitude about Israel after this. And his own country. And I guess maybe that goes along a little bit with our salvation as well. How does our view change about our past and our sin and what we see in the future with God and so forth after we've been cleansed? So this morning, I would say whatever God has asked you to do, big or small, accept that and do it best that you can with his help. And first of all, before you even do that, accept Jesus Christ by faith. As simple as it is, and yet what it cost our God to provide it. And let's be grateful for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for recording these things that happen in history into the Bible so that we can learn from them. Thank you for great men of God like Elisha. And thank you, Lord, for all of those that you have used in your kingdom through all the ages, including now. And just thank you, Lord, for each one here that has given their life to you, the wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, help us to accept that, as simple as it may seem sometimes, and yet it's so complex to what all it took for you to do it, and yet you made it simple for us. Thank you for that, God. And also thank you that you call us to do things in your kingdom. Whether great or small in our own eyes, but they're all important to you. We just thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, for each one here that is so involved in your kingdom and working and just giving of their time and talents in your work. Just thank you for them and just bless them for it. In Jesus' name, amen.